Today we're looking at the first epistle of John, chapter 1. First epistle of John, chapter 1. Let's read the first four verses if you have your Bibles with you. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This was the same John who leaned his head upon Jesus' chest. This was the John that felt the heartbeat of God. And this is the prerequisite for every Christian. If you have a close relationship with Jesus, you will know the heartbeat of God. There'll be no question as to what God desires you to do. You'll be led by the Spirit. You'll walk in the Spirit. You'll know that God is not willing that any should perish. You'll know what God wants you to do because you've presented your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable service. And you will prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And here John starts off his epistle in a similar way he started off his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. If we ask ourselves, in the beginning was the Word. Where was the Word in the beginning? Well, Genesis chapter 1, we see the Word manifest. As you read Genesis chapter 1, you'll see God said, let there be light. And when God spoke, that was His Word, that was His voice that brought creation into being. In other words, the voice of God created all things. And this voice of God, His Word, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's why Jesus said strange things about His voice. Marvel not this, for the hour is coming when all the nations shall hear His voice. The Bible says at the resurrection there'll be a trump of God, a shout of God. That will resurrect the dead. The voice of God will bring the dead out. That's why Jesus said, Lazarus, come forward. Come forth. It was His voice that raised the dead. Jesus said, my words are spirit. They are life. Was light. There is life in the voice of Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is the source of life manifest in the flesh. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the bread of life. I'm come that you might have life. And that's why Paul says, Christ who is our life. And the Bible says, he that has the Son has life. And this is how John begins his epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. So when someone becomes a Christian, they don't receive religion, a belief. They receive the life of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And just as light causes darkness to vanish, so life causes death to flee. And that's why we have victory over death. Because the life of God, the eternal, omniscient, ever-present God, has condescended to make human beings His habitation. The tabernacle of God is with men. Now John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. John heard those gracious words come out of the mouth of the Son of God. Perhaps he heard Him say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm sure he did. This was Thomas that provoked those words. Remember, the Pharisees sent out officers to arrest Jesus. And they came back and they said, never a man spoke like this man. Never man said these things that this man said. And C.S. Lewis was so right when he said, a man who says the sort of things that Jesus said is not a great teacher. He's either an idiot, an imbecile on the level of man who thinks he's a fried egg, or he is God. There is no in-between. I am the resurrection of the life. He that believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. He said to his disciples, blessed are your eyes for what they see. For many of the prophets, men of old, desired to see what you see and did not. He was speaking of himself. So he's either the greatest deceived egotist that ever lived, or he was God manifest in the flesh. And John here says, we have heard him. Then he said, we have seen with our eyes. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead. Man, I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall of that grave. Wouldn't that be great? In that cave, just to be there. To see this corpse lying there, suddenly move, because the Son of God spoke his name. And then he says, which we have looked upon. John was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen to 2 Peter. Peter was also there. 2 Peter. Peter says in the Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Isn't it wonderful? God can say the same thing about you and I. When we're born of the Spirit, when we're made right with God through the merits of Jesus Christ, God can say, you are my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased, because all our sins are washed away. Remember Jesus said of John the Baptist, there is none born of woman greater than John, but he that is least in the kingdom is greater than him. So no one was greater than John the Baptist. None of the greats that all the world esteem were greater than John the Baptist. But he said, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Why? Because we're saints in Christ. Our sins are washed away. We're seated in heavenly places. We are given the righteousness of God in Christ. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, says Peter, when we were with him in the holy mountain. And John was with Peter in the holy mountain. John was there. Listen to Matthew 17, verses 1 to 9. John was there and Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John his brother, brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. And after we have had a supernatural encounter and seen who Jesus Christ is, that he's Lord of glory, we should see no one but Jesus. He should be the focal point of our affections. Paul said in Corinthians, if any man loves not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be cut off or damned or cursed forever if he doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. For Christians that don't like television, there's the verse. Jesus said, tell the vision to no one. 1 John chapter 1, back here. So John had looked upon Jesus. He had seen him glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was with Peter on that mountain and James. And then he said, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He was there after the resurrection when Jesus appeared in the room without the doors being opened. Thomas, the unbeliever, said, my Lord and my God, because Jesus said, don't be afraid, a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. He said, handle me in sin. No doubt the disciples grabbed him by the hands, those resurrected hands, and felt the nail prints in his hands. Luke 24, verse 39. Let me read it to you. Luke 24, verse 39. He said, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet are designed myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. If Jesus had been spirit, when he said, give me something to eat, the food would have fallen on the floor. But he said, give me some food. I'll prove to you that I'm really here. He showed them his hands and his feet. What a wonderful thing that those who trust in the Savior will also be given bodies, glorified bodies, as Jesus had. And then in verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. John here says, we have seen and bear witness. If we have seen who Jesus is through the eye of faith, if the eyes of our understanding have been enlightened, we're truly saved, we will not only see, but we will bear witness. The disciples said, we cannot but speak that which we have seen and heard. Now maybe today you lack the ability. You say, man, I can't preach, I can't witness, I find it difficult. I love what someone once said, God doesn't care about your ability. He just wants your availability. I take great consolation that God speaks through donkeys. And that means God can speak through you and me. If he can speak through a donkey, well, we can say, here I am, Lord, speak through me. God sometimes even uses dummies to speak through. And I know that through experience. I was in Santa Monica preaching. We've got a permit to preach down there on the 3rd Street Promenade. And I was preaching, and then I stopped preaching, and I began giving out tracts to the crowd. Now, we had a crowd of maybe 100, 150 people. And I was giving out tracts, and I gave one to an elderly man. The elderly man reached out to give the tract back to me. Now, I immediately had the thought, this man is elderly. This could be the last opportunity he has to hear the gospel, to see the gospel in written form. I am not going to take it back from him. I'd rather he drop it on the ground, which he won't do because he doesn't want to get into trouble, so he'll put it in his pocket, maybe he'll get home, and maybe he'll read it. He's got nothing to lose. That thought flashed through my mind in a split second. So I turned my back to him and gave a tract out to the person here, and then the person here, and I could see him following me, reaching out his hand to give the tract back. I could see it at the corner of my eye. So I slid past this person, in and out, weaved very skillfully about a dozen people until I lost them, finally. Very, very clever. Then I turned around and saw him standing there. He looked at me. You know what he said? He said, could I have another one of those, please? See, God can use dummies. I was in Hawaii preaching. And often when I'm open air preaching, people can see the power of a good heckler. If you get a really angry heckler, a really nasty person, it can take your crowd, 50 people, to 200 people in a matter of 30 seconds, if the heckler is handled correctly. And we've been getting hecklers in Santa Monica. The ones I was preaching in Hawaii, and missionaries that I was with, some of them were suggesting, why don't we heckle you? Now, it works except for the fact that afterwards the person feels guilty because they've been deceitful. They'll come up and say, well, it worked, we got a crowd, but man, I feel guilty. And it's happened again and again, so I discourage people from fake heckling to draw a crowd. But I was preaching in Hawaii, down at Waikiki, when suddenly some lady calls out in the middle of my preaching, how can a person be born again? And I thought, oh man, that was so obvious. It was some sincere Christian trying to be helpful. It was so obvious, so I turned away from the lady and kept preaching to the crowd over here. Turned out that that lady wasn't with our group. She was an unsaved person calling out, how can I get born again? And thankfully, someone slid alongside her and led her to the Lord. But as I was saying, God can use dummies. I wrote a book on dumb things that I've done. It's called Comfort the Feeble-Minded. My son, who's 20, 21 years old, coming up to 21, is kind of used to me doing dumb things. I kind of run everywhere, even around home. And I ran to a house once to do something, and I slipped on a step and hit my elbow, still got the scar, or my forearm, on the edge of the house. Now, it really hurt. When I hurt myself, other people usually know about it. I remember once I had trouble with, I think it was kidney stones. I was in agony. I lay on the floor, writhing in agony. No one else was home. I was just lying on the floor, and the dog brought me the ball and dropped it by my face. Anyway, I was lying on the ground in agony after I'd hit this arm because there's very firm, powerful muscle in this arm, believe it or not, and it was giving me great pain. I just lay there groaning for about 2 minutes. Then I stood up and limped. See, I limp whether I hurt my arm or my leg. It's just natural. I just limped into our warehouse where my son was working. I said, man, I just hurt myself so bad. I'm in agony. My son didn't take any notice at all. He just kept working. So I turned to him, I said, look, I could have tripped over and hit my head on the edge of the house and gone insane. He turned to me and said, how would we have known? So John here is saying, if we have seen, we will bear witness. And you know, in a court of law, if you're called to be a witness, the judge doesn't want your eloquent statements. He doesn't want you, as he said, now what happened? Just tell me what happened. And you say, it was a cool, clear night. And you begin out in some sort of poetic statement that you've worked upon to sound linguistically refined. He'd say, stop it. Just tell me what happened, without the clever words and big words. And that's all God wants from us, to be true and faithful witnesses. If we have seen through the eye of faith, we will bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And really, that is the essence of Christianity. When certain cults knock at your door and tell you that you should call Jehovah by a certain name, and that's the way of salvation, that God's name is this, and you've got to call God that name or you won't make it to heaven, just say, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is, to know the Father and Jesus Christ. The Jehovah's Witness Bible says, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And this is what John is saying here. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Once you know the Lord, once you know the Father and Jesus Christ through the medium of faith, then you'll have joy unspeakable. You won't have to knock on doors to try and earn your salvation. You will do the will of God because you're overjoyed with gratitude with what God has done for you on the cross of Calvary. Let's read verse 5 of this epistle. This is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So this is the message, says John, which we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. We'll go back to verse 12 for the context. It says, fight a good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, which you're also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good profession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment. What commandment? To fight the good fight of faith, without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which He will manifest in His own time, who is the blessed and only potentate, that is the supreme ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So God dwells in everlasting light. This epistle of John is very similar to the beginning of his gospel. Listen to how John begins his gospel. He speaks of God being light in this epistle, and in the gospel of John, many years earlier, he said these words, in Him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it or overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came to be a witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. I heard of a family recently who went to visit friends. They traveled 100 miles. They got there at night. And the mother of the family got out a postcard to get the address of the friends they wanted to visit in a small town. And as she looked at the postcard, she saw that all she had was a box number. She had no address to go to. You can't go and stand by a box number and wait for friends to show up. So what they did is they just waited until about midnight. And they looked around the whole town. They just drove around until they saw one house with a light on. They went and knocked on the door, and it was their friends waiting up for them. Look at all the great so-called religions. All the lights have gone out, friends. There's only one light that keeps shining. Buddha's dead. Muhammad's dead. All the so-called great religious leaders are dead. The tomb is empty. The light shines. It was not possible that death could hold Jesus Christ. Life overcame death. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Why don't sinners then come to the light? Well, for a number of reasons. One, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it is, verse 1 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. And as Christians, we have an incredible dilemma on our hands. And that is, if we want to relate spiritual things to the natural man, we know they're going to seem foolishness to him. It's kind of like trying to relate to a man who's been born blind, what the sky looks like. Okay, you stand there, nice day, blind man's next to you, say, hey, blind man, beautiful blue sky today. And the blind man looks at you with his blind eyes and says, what do you mean blue? So you say, oh, well, blue's kind of like, it's green. Hey, blind man, there's no way I can relate to you what blue looks like. And you think about it. You cannot relate to a blind man what color looks like. You just have to say, blind man, you need light, and then you'll understand. It's exactly the same spiritually. Unless God, the Holy Spirit, gives the sinner light, unless he draws the sinner to himself, unless he opens the understanding by his grace, the sinner remains in darkness and the things of God are foolishness to him. So once again, in this opening verse, as we saw in the earlier verses of the epistles, John says, we hear and declare. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you. If we have heard from him, then we will declare. Now John, in this epistle, is speaking from experience, as we've seen earlier. He was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. He handled the word of life. He saw, he heard. He was also there in Mark 14, verse 32, let me take you there, Mark 14, 32, when Jesus asked his disciples to pray. Now remember, leading up to this, Peter, in his impetuous manner, which I can identify with because I'm that sort of person, he said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Though anyone leaves you, I won't deny you. Okay, so then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. So that was the commission. Peter was just told, the other two disciples, just stay here and watch. And he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came back and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, the one who said, Lord, I'll die for you. He said, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So John was here, he heard those words. And now we can look at the words of Jesus and say, Lord, I find it hard to be a witness. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Lord, I find it hard to walk in holiness. My spirit is ready, but my flesh is weak. Lord, I find it really hard to pray. My spirit's ready, but my flesh is weak. But you know what? Jesus said that to those disciples before the Holy Spirit was given. And when the Holy Spirit was given, now we have access to him who can help us in our weaknesses. Romans 8, verse 26, the Holy Spirit will help us to pray. We can pray without ceasing. We can enter the throne boldly because the Holy Spirit is working in us to will and do of his good pleasure. We can live in holiness. Why? Because the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, manifests himself through us. We can be true and faithful witnesses. Instead of denying the Lord, as did Peter further on in the Gospels, We can stand up boldly with the same boldness that he exercised or manifested on the day of Pentecost. And we see Peter, James, and John speaking boldly because now when the Holy Spirit was given, they were new creatures in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was regenerating in them, renewing their minds, giving them courage, putting courage in them, because the Holy Spirit is boldness itself. The Holy Spirit and fire, light, manifest in the hearts of sinners. Now back in 1 John, we see here in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, as Christians, we know we speak the truth in love. We know him who is truth. And we know that all liars live their part in the lake of fire. But sinners lie. What is it? Taking the easy path is what makes rivers and men crooked. And people will often lie to you when you want to witness to them. I was speaking the other day, I was witnessing to this guy, and he says, oh, I'm a Christian. I said, do you read the word daily? This is how I usually probe someone's commitment. If you're committed to the Lord, you'll read the word daily, if you're a disciple. If you're not, you won't. So I said, you read the word daily? And this guy says, well, not every day. Now, I could have left it there, but I like probing further with my scalpel into the wound. So I said, when was the last time you read the word? And the guy says, oh, about a year ago. You see, you can't say you're a Christian and live like the devil. If you say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I've been born again, but you're manifesting the fruits, not of the Holy Spirit, but the fruits of the God of this world. Lies, deceit, greed, lust, envy, jealousy, pride. You can't have any assurance that you're saved. You've got to go back to the foot of that blood-stained cross and say, God, forgive me. Wash me and create a clean heart in me. Renew a right spirit. You see, the unregenerate heart is deceitfully wicked. And if you're not soundly saved, you won't be crucified with Christ. What is it that puts a man or woman on the cross? It's God's law. We are crucified with Christ because of God's law. The commandments put us there. And if you have a false conversion, you have no understanding of God's law or his commandments, then you'll have a false conversion, and that sinful, deceitful human nature will still manifest through your own heart. Men love darkness, they hate the light. I was preaching open air in Santa Monica, Friday before last. We're pulling a real good crowd, 80 people would pack around. This was Easter, Friday, Good Friday. So I'd say to the crowd that had come around to see the light show we're doing, today's Good Friday. Ever wonder why it's called Good Friday? I mean, it's like saying, well, this is the day we celebrate the death of Abraham Lincoln. It's Good Thursday. It just doesn't make sense. Good Friday. Friday is the day we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. And the second I would say Jesus Christ, 80 people would go, phew, so it'd split. And every time I'd get a crowd around with natural things, they'd be drawn in, then I'd speak, and as soon as I mentioned Jesus Christ, the crowd would leave. It happened two or three times. I was getting disheartened. So you know what? I went right back to my cockroach sermon. Now, my cockroach sermon always works. I fall back on it. And this is what I said. I said, you know, cockroaches are creatures of the dark. They're dirty little creatures. You watch what they do. They rub their little hands and their feelers come out. Horrible little creatures, cockroaches. And if you go into a room, a dark room where cockroaches are around the walls, as soon as you turn the light on, they scamper from the light. They hate the light because they're creatures of darkness. And the crowd's all listening, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, I'm going to show you how human nature is just like cockroaches. I'm going to turn on two lights. The first light is the name of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the light of the world. And the second light is the Ten Commandments. The commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And nobody moved. You know why? They didn't want to look like a cockroach. You had sinners trying to justify themselves. You say, is pornography okay? Yeah. Is lust okay? Yeah. It's only natural. Just because something is natural doesn't mean to say it's right. It is natural for human nature to be greedy, selfish, lustful, rebellious, hateful. It just comes naturally to us. You don't have to teach a kid to be sinful. It just manifests through the human nature because it is natural for us to sin. And the human heart is deceitfully wicked. We love darkness. We hate the light. Neither will we come to the light, lest our deeds be exposed. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie not and practice not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, often we hear things like, a mother and her two kids are walking through San Fernando Valley or South Central or somewhere, and suddenly a gang fight broke out, and a bullet went straight through and killed the mother. And the newsreader just says, or the announcer, the person on site live at the time says, she was just at the wrong place at the wrong time. Did you know that a Christian is never at the wrong place at a wrong time? If you are born of the Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit, you live in the Spirit, your steps are ordered by the Lord, wherever you go there because God wants you there. He's leading you, guiding you. You think you make the decisions, but you're not, because you've committed your way to the Lord. He'll direct your path. Do you know when Daniel was in the lion's den, he was in the right place at the right time. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that fiery furnace, they were at the right place at the right time. When David stood before Goliath, he was at the right place at the right time. Even when Stephen was being stoned to death, he was at the right place at the right time. God allowed that. He led him. He guided him. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And that means we can take strong consolation. Wherever we find ourselves, we can say, hey, all things are working together for good to those that love God. Now, if you step out of God's will, you can't say you're at the right place at the right time. But if you continually commit your way to the Lord, you trust God to guide your steps, you know wherever you go, you're at the right place. If there's an earthquake and the roof falls in, we can say, ha ha, we're going home. We're at the right place at the right time. I was in Bakersfield week before last, ministering up there, and on a Sunday morning, I took a friend with me. We decided we'd go somewhere for breakfast. We're health freaks, so we didn't know whether to go to Wendy's, Burger King, or McDonald's. So we couldn't make our mind up which to go for breakfast. So I said, oh, let's go to McDonald's. Pulled in the parking lot, and as we pulled in, two busloads of teenage kids pulled in behind us. Two busloads. My eyes went wide as saucers. I grabbed handfuls of gospel tracts, and we gave out over 100 tracts. And it really substantiated that whole thought that we were in the right place at the right time. We thought we chose McDonald's, but our steps were guided by the Lord. God likes McDonald's, I guess. But it's such strong consolation if we walk in the Spirit. We're guided by the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. Listen to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, says Paul, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you know, lust of the flesh, the Bible says they war against the mind, and they really do. You give yourself to some lust of the flesh, sexual lust, whatever, and it'll begin to war with your mind. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. So that do not the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And the inference is that if you're not led by the Spirit, you're under the wrath of the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are these. Now, this is why we should be so careful what we watch on television. We've got a Christian television. We've got a sanctified remote. We don't watch things that are blasphemous, sexually explicit, or overly violent. We say, Lord, if you're not sitting next to us, we wouldn't watch it. And we've got the television on that condition. I like to keep up on the news and the weather and other interesting programs. So we've got to be very careful. But you know what? Listen to the works of the flesh and think about the news nowadays. These are the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery. Now you think, so much of today's news is just made up of this. The president's into this, the president's into that. Another politician's doing this, and they go right into the details. Fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery. They like witchcraft stories. Hatred, people that blow each other away. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. If there's some weird sect that say God's coming on Wednesday at 1:30, the news media are there. They love stuff that brings the gospel down. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and such like, of which I tell you before. Just as also tell you in past time, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then we go through the food through the Spirit. And it says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. So the way to overcome the lust of the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. His blood avails for me. Take advantage of that blood. Confess your sins. Fess up to sin. If there's something bothering your conscience, just give it to God. Talk about it. Say, God, forgive me. Create in me a clean heart. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And it's so easy. I think Amplified, where it speaks of the deceitfulness of sin, says, let none of you be deceived by the delusive glamour which a sin may play upon him. Sin has a delusive glamour to us. It draws us to itself. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You ever get telemarketers calling you up? They're always calling me. Hello, here, I've got a deal for you. Well, and how do you get a word in? Well, the other day I picked the phone up, and this guy was ready to go. I think he had a New York accent. He just started saying, hello, Jacob, da-da-da. And I'm not Jacob, that's my oldest son. But this guy would hardly let me get a word in to say I wasn't Jacob. He says, Jacob, we hear you like sport. You like sport, don't you, Jacob? You wouldn't mind if we send you a Playboy magazine, would you, Jacob? So I said, yes, I would. Whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. So if you ever told a lie, he says, yeah. Have you ever stolen something, yeah. Ever lust after a woman, yeah. Well, by your own admission, you're a lying, deceiving adulterer at heart. And this guy says, yeah, but I'm making atonement for my sins. I says, you're making atonement for your sins? How can you do that? He says, well, I'm a good person. I says, whoa, you've just added to your sins. You've now said you're a good person when you've just admitted you're a liar, a thief, an adulterer at heart. I says, you're in big trouble. I says, by the way, it's not Jacob that you're talking to. It's his father. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And listen to verse 9. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know, I don't lie because I'm a Christian. I don't even exaggerate. I don't tell fibs or white lies. So I'm going to tell you the truth. I was in Bakersfield last weekend. The weekend before I was in Bakersfield. I was standing in a parking lot. We were going to do an open air in Bakersfield. And we were waiting for his church to arrive. They were a little late. So it was the pastor, myself, a guy called Mark Spence, a friend of mine, and the pastor's daughter were standing in the parking lot. We waited there for 25 minutes. He had a baseball cap on, and while I was talking to him, I looked up and I saw a pillar of gnats above his head. They were about 14 inches high by about 8 inches wide. There was about 150 of them going above his head. He started talking to me. He says, you're not listening. I says, I can never listen to a man when there's a pillar of gnats above his head. I said, take your hat off. Pass it here. So I went like that, passed me his hat. The gnat stayed there. I said, move to the left. He went, oop, and the gnats moved to the left. I said, move to the right. He moved to the right. The pillar of gnats moved to the right. Then he went, and did a little dance. The gnats danced with him. 25 minutes, those gnats stayed above his head. It was weird. In fact, it was supernatural. Natural. It was kind of like a joke. But if you're a Christian, you are going to be plagued with unclean thoughts above your head. You move to the left, they move to the left. You move to the right, they move to the right. The key is to walk in the Spirit. Be armed with the armor of God. Put on that helmet of salvation. Now, it's got an eye gate so you can see when you're wearing a helmet. It may have an ear gate. So be careful you don't let the gnats in your eyes and the gnats in your ears. Keep that helmet on. Use the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and the breastplate of righteousness, and keep your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If we confess our sins, just acknowledge your weaknesses to God. I'm always pouring my heart out. I don't want to be false before God. I don't want to be a hypocrite. God knows my heart. You know, I was witnessing at the local courts about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I walked down to the sidewalk and I looked across the road, and there were some workmen across the road. And they were doing some construction on a fountain. Now, I was very interested because we've got a property next door there. We're going to be building a building for our publishing company, and we're going to have a fountain. a bigger fountain than what they've got there. And I knew that a guy from our church was working at that work site, working on the fountain. So I stood at the sidewalk and I looked across. Now, when I look up close, things are really sharp. But in the distance, things are blurry. I have to wear glasses when I'm driving, when I'm watching TV. But I don't wear them when I'm walking around often. And I stood there, I looked across, I thought, which is the guy from our church? And I kind of stared and I squinted. And then I looked at the fountain next to him. I thought, this is going to... I must have stood there for 1 to 2 minutes, just staring. I thought, it must look weird if those guys look over here, but this is justified because we want a fountain. And which is the guy from our church? Then I went into my car, drove around the block, had my camera, took some pictures of our property that we've got. While I was standing there, this guy calls out, "Hey, Pastor Ray!" He came running up to me. He looked at me. His eyes were wide. He says, "I'll never forget this day as long as I live." I says, "Why, what happened?" He says, "Well, I was just standing there working away, and I looked across, and there's this real nice-looking lady walking along the sidewalk." And he says, "I don't normally do this." He says, "Normally I don't do this, but I looked at her, and I looked at her, and I zeroed in, and then I zoomed up on her, and suddenly there's Pastor Ray staring at me." He says, "I just about died." And he says, "God is just so faithful." And God is faithful. You know, the Bible says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. And he will, with the temptation, have your pastor staring at you so you feel really bad. He'll make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, sin, especially sexual sin with men, is like Herodias' daughter. Remember, she danced before Herod, and Herod just began to sweat. And he says, "I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. Ask what you want." I mean, it causes a man to lose his power of reason. He was going to give her half his kingdom. But you know, sin doesn't want half your kingdom. You know what it wants? It wants the head of John the Baptist on a plate. See, John the Baptist is kind of like your conscience. John the Baptist was a burning and shining light. Each of us have a burning and shining light. The Bible says God has given light to every man. That's your conscience. John the Baptist was a voice in the wilderness. And within the wilderness of the wicked human heart, there is a voice, the voice of conscience, a voice in the wilderness. And what sin wants to do is cut the head off that conscience. It wants to destroy the conscience, sear that conscience, and leave you in darkness. And Jesus said, if you're given to darkness, he said, how great is that darkness? So, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in verse 10, finally, we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, the key to walking in holiness really goes back to the fear of the Lord. If we fear God, if we understand God, and that's where the fear of the Lord comes from, through understanding, according to Proverbs chapter 2. If we understand God, then we'll fear him. If we fear him, we'll obey him. Our pastor mentioned an incident that happened to me about a month ago. I was in Home Depot. I picked up 2 bags of sand, white sand. I put them on the shopping cart. I can manage. Put them on the shopping cart, and I wheeled them right up to the checkout. And as I stood there, the woman said, "Oh, oh!" And I looked down, and there was a huge pile of sand at my feet. Because when I put it on the shopping cart, I'd punctured the sack, and sand was pouring out. And I looked behind me, no kidding, throughout Home Depot, there was a 180-foot trail of sand right back to where I came from. I looked at it, where I'd slowed down, the sand was thick. Where I'd sped up, the sand was thin. Where I moved to the right, you could see. Where I moved to the left, you could see. It was a trail of what I'd done. And when you understand that God sees every move you make, he sees when you slow down, he sees when you speed up, he sees when you stand up, he sees when you sit down. The psalmist says, "Lo, there's not a word in my tongue that you don't know about. There's not a thought in my mind, not a hair in my head. You sit before me, you're behind me, you order my steps." And when you realize that God will bring every work to judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or evil, then you say, "Lord, I fear you. You're beyond my understanding. You're to be feared. You're great. You're wonderful. But you're holy. You're righteous. And you'll by no means clear the guilty. And therefore, I'll confess my sin and make that blood avail for me so that on the day of wrath, I'll be clean in your sight."